Okay, with that, let's turn over to my text. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, a little lengthy reading, but I want to read the story about this incident. The Lord Jesus had just crossed the Sea of Galilee. We're not for sure how far that it was, the route that they took, somewhere between probably 8 and 15 miles. That's the length of that sea. And he came across there, faced this storm. You remember how he was asleep on the pillow. He was wore out. He had traveled and worked and preached all that day. And the disciples thought for sure they were perishing. And they even reproved the Lord, said, "You're asleep and we're perishing. Don't you care?" He stands up on the brow of the boat and rebukes the wind and the sea, and there's a great calm. Then he comes across this Sea of Galilee into the country that they call the Gadarenes. And that's the story that I want us to look at this morning. Let's begin here in verse 1. And I thought it's very telling and helpful to faith, because he just said in chapter 4 and verse 35, "Let us pass over unto the other side." And then in verse 1 of chapter 5, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea." And if these disciples had taken hold of his word, "Let us pass over to the other side," they wouldn't have been so fearful of this storm. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign Lord and Savior, says to you, "You're coming up here with me someday. I'm bringing you to my Father's house," it doesn't matter what you face from the time he tells you that to the time he takes you to the Father's house, he'll get you there. And if you can believe him through your troubles and struggles and tribulations, you can find some peace in the midst of it all. "Let us go over unto the other side." And he said here, they came over to the other side. And verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, fell down at his feet, and cried with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee, I implore thee, I beg thee, by God, that thou torment me not.' For he said unto him," and the word says he kept saying, "Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." And he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there near unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirit went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. And they were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil, and had the legion, and he was sitting, he was clothed, and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it, how it had befall unto him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine, and they began to pray him to depart out of their coast. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus severed him not, but said unto him, "Go home to thy friends, and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee." And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was near unto the sea. As you and I meditate upon this incident that took place, so many things are suggested to our minds, deeper things than just what appears here. And I want you to meditate with me and think this morning upon just about three or four things that I see in this passage that you and I are taught. And the first thing that I want us to consider this morning, and I think it's so very important, is to see the condition that this man was in. And what I want us to see in his condition, that man is not what he used to be. It's so important that we realize that what we see now in ourselves and humanity in society, we're not looking at man in his origin. We're looking at man at what happened to him when sin entered in. And I want you to notice this. It's found here in verse 2. The scripture says, there met him a man out of the tombs. There met him a man. Now, here's what I want to say this morning. If you had been back in the garden and you had saw God create the first man, the Bible says he made man in his own image, in the image of God created he him. If you had been there and saw God create that man, and you could have just went to sleep for 4,000 years, then suddenly you woke up and you saw this incident here, and somebody said, oh, there comes a man to meet the Son of God. And you'd say, that's not a man. I seen a man. I seen the man that God created back in the garden in the image of God. I saw that he was upright and a holy man. You're telling me this is a man? This is not us as God created us. This is a man that become a sinner, a vile, corrupt sinner, after we had fallen into sin. This is a man? Man's not what he used to be, brothers and sisters. They're just not what we used to be. And people err in the providence of God because they never consider we're not what we used to be. We're fallen into sin. The judgment and awful wrath of God is upon this world, and these devils have come down among us. You see, we see devastation in society. They got droughts out north. Everything's drying up. Lake Mead is almost dry. When it gets dry, it's going to shut the water off to California and other places. There's other places that's having floods. There's wars and devastation in nature and discontent. What is causing these things? And somebody said, well, why are so many bad things happening to so many good people? And here's the problem with that statement. They're looking upon society as society is so good. And why would God afflict society with all these natural devastations? And why are all these bad things happening? Where's all these diseases and all these viruses coming from? Why are so many people sick and dying? So many good people. But here's the fact. We're not good people anymore. We're now sinners. And the judgment of God has come upon mankind. And that's the problem that we face in our time. A man, but boy, this is not the man that he used to be. But he was still a man, but oh, he was a fallen man. And look what else was said about him here. He was a man out of the tombs. He came out of the tombs. He dwelt among the dead. That was strange, wasn't it? He left his house, left his friends, and come and lived in the tombs. Where's the beautiful garden? Where's all the trees that's pleasant to the eyes? Where's that healthy body that God made? Man is not what he used to be, is he? He's living among the dead, dead in trespasses and sins. When you leave here this morning, you go back to your neighbors, you go back to your workplace, go back to your relatives, and you're living among the dead. Men and women who are dead in trespasses and sins. He lived in the tomb. And notice this. Notice who his company was. An unclean spirit. Man used to walk with God in the cool of the day. He enjoyed fellowship with his Creator. Who's this with him now? Who's he keeping company with now? Unclean spirits. Ain't that amazing? And he wore no clothes. Luke's gospel tells us he wore no clothes. Can you imagine how filthy this man was? Feces all over him, human waste, down his legs, urine, smelt the matted hair, the filthy, vile teeth. This was the man. And the awful mental state that he was in, the Bible says here that he was crying and cutting himself. He lived in despair. Utter despair. He would lay his arm upon one of the stones and take another rock and try to cut his veins to bleed to death. What a miserable condition this man was in. And that's society today, is it not? He is just maybe in an extreme view, but at least we could say potentially this could happen to every man in society. He's alienated from God by nature. These devils have come down among us to influence us. And we see society doing all of these crazy things. I was talking to somebody about common sense. And they said, no, he died. They buried common sense. He's dead in our day, isn't he? I have a nephew that's in the restaurant business, and he interviews teenagers all the time for work. And he was telling me the other day, he said, Uncle Bruce, you would not believe what I'm hearing from teenagers. And he says almost every teenager that I interview is on some kind of heavy medication for anxiety. And he said some of them don't know if they're a boy or a girl. They're still trying to figure that out. They don't know if they're gay or straight. A lot of them on drugs. They're just messed up. And we wonder why the suicide rate among teenagers is skyrocketing. I get these letters from one of the major department stores. These emails tell me about sales and things like that. And this last month, was it last month? Gay Pride month? And they were promoting that. Especially among young people, promoting the gay lifestyle. Men with men and women with women. Why would you promote any sexual lifestyle outside of marriage? But then they have this little cursor that sent you down to the bottom and said, if you're having mental problems, if you're having thoughts with suicide, you know friends that are suicidal, call this number. Why would they put that in there? Because they know what this does to the young minds of young boys and girls. It's confusing them to no end. And what is this, brothers and sisters? Here's what it is. We're not what we used to be. Sin has messed us up. And these devils suggest these things to us and lead us to despair. And then the devil comes in and he says, you might as well end if there's no hope for you. We're in a mess, aren't we? Society is in a mess, brothers and sisters. It's a mess. I preached a funeral. Wanda's brother-in-law's funeral. They found him with pain patches in his mouth, full of pain patches, and his blood was full of alcohol. And I preached this passage to the folks there at the funeral home. Some of them got up and walked out on me. They got so upset. But I said, what's wrong with somebody? Where did this begin at in this man's life? Where did this begin in this young man's life? When did he leave his house and friends and start going to the cemetery and start pulling his clothes off? When did this start and how did this start? I don't know what it looked like. We sometimes tell lost people or we suggest to lost people, and it's an awful thing to think. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter how you live. You're not saved anyway. Brothers and sisters, it does. It does not reconcile you to God how you live, but you start messing around with what teenagers are being led around to mess with today. Don't even know if you're a male or a female. Sex outside of marriage, all of these drugs and things that teenagers are getting into, just get into that and you'll see what kind of life you'll have. I took a young man to Tennessee with me one time to hear Scott Richardson preach. And he was on drugs. He was a mess. He was an absolute mess. Finally hanged himself. I think he was 18 or 19 years old. And I introduced him to Scott, and Scott addressed him as brother. He said, "Well, Scott, I'm not a brother. I'm not in Christ." And Scott tried to explain to that boy about his drug habits and the lifestyle he was living. He said, I don't even want to talk to you about Christianity. Don't even want to talk to you about being in Christ. But what's this lifestyle going to lead? You're thinking the way you're thinking, what's it going to lead to? Well, you know what it led to? He hung himself. He was over 6 foot tall and hung himself in a basement 5.5 feet tall. That's what it leads to. It does matter, doesn't it? It does matter. And these young people today, bless their poor hearts, being so confused and taught. And it's incumbent upon you and I just to stand up and lovingly and graciously but firmly tell them, "Listen, child, this is not right. This is confusion. And it'll bring you to a bad end." How many people has God turned over to a reprobate mind? How many people has God turned over to vile affections because of their lifestyle? And how many times has the manifest wrath of God come upon a person because of what they were doing? And who led them there? These devils. Sin. There's what we see. Man's not what it is. This is so important, isn't it? Man's not what he used to be. I'm not shocked anymore what I see in myself. Not shocked what I see in others. Because man's not what he used to be. Is there anything poor man won't do? Secondly, there's something else that suggests to our minds here. What's man's remedy? What's the religious world's remedy to deliver a man like this? And to bring him back in a sane state of mind? Well, look here in verses 3 and 4. "He had his dwellings among the tomb, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broke in pieces, neither could any man tame him." What was man's remedy for this fellow? Well, they said, "We're going to tie you up. We're going to bind you. We're going to bind your hands, and we're going to bind your feet, that you can't go do the things you used to do." Now, this has a spiritual application to it. Not so much physical, but it has a spiritual application to it. How is religion today trying to get men to live right? They're binding them with all kinds of rules and all kinds of regulations. There was a families met here from New Jersey and different from Ohio and Pennsylvania. They met here just a few years ago. They wanted to come in and talk to me and to some of us. And one of them was on a committee. And this committee that he was on was sent to the church members' houses. And they went into the church. They went into the church members' house, and the church members sat on the couch while they went through the house and searching to make sure there was no bad books in the house and things like that. He said, "I was on that committee, Bruce." And he said, "I'm so ashamed of myself." I said, "What did they say to you?" He said, "They didn't say anything. They were afraid." I said, "What were you looking for?" He said, "If they had a TV, We looked and see if they had some magazines. He said, we raised up the mattress. Henry Mahan was telling about a pastor out west, a rather large church. And he thought some of the church members wasn't living like he wanted them to live. So he got the committee together in the church, and they wrote a whole thick pamphlet on do's and don'ts of church members. What you can do, what you can't, where you can go, where you can't go. I believe that because I saw that with my own eyes. I went to a church not far from here. I was going outside. I saw a huge plaque on the wall, and it said, the rules for our members. It told the men how short their hair had to be. It told the women what they had to wear and how long the dresses had to be. It told you not to wear TV, you're not to use any alcoholic beverages. It just went on and on and on and on. If I'd had a phone, I'd took a picture of it. What were they doing? They were binding people to get them to live right. You and I are doing something different here. I don't know if it's new or not. I have no idea. Some of you have come up to me and said, can we join this church? We don't have church membership. We don't. And I've done that on purpose. And here's why I've done it. Because so many church members, when they miss a worship service, they expect the pastor to call them and probably rake them over the coals. I'm just not going to do that. If somebody says, can I come here and join with you folks? I say, come on. If you want to come here and hear the gospel, if you want to come here and serve the Lord and worship with us, you're welcome here. But I am not going to bind you with a bunch of personal conviction and rules to get you to live right. If the Holy Spirit cannot compel you to follow Christ, if the love of Christ cannot constrain you, if what He's done for your poor soul will not motivate you, and your gratitude towards Him will not make you live for Him and love Him, I can't do it with rules and regulations. Just a few more days and we're going to be gone. I have no idea what's going to happen to this building, Sovereign Grace Church on Hunter Avenue. I don't know. I've got no control over that. But I'm telling you this, brothers and sisters, we have a Bible. And this is enough rules to follow. And I personally love to be motivated by right things. And guilt is not one of them. I asked Barb Wilson, she's dead and gone now. I asked her one day, I said, what's the root of your life? She said, guilt. I do what I do because I feel guilty if I don't. They tied him up. They tied chains around him. They said, boy, he's not going back to the graveyard now. They bound these fresh new cords around his feet. And they said, boy, he can't walk back over there. He can't go. He can't live like he used to. And that's their religion. Paul went down and preached the gospel to the Galatians. And they heard the gospel, they believed the gospel, and here come these self-righteous Pharisees and said, Christ is not enough. His grace is not enough. His blood is not enough. His righteousness is not enough. You've got all these ceremonies you must keep. You have to be circumcised. You have to keep the law of Moses. And Paul said this to them. He said, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free. And don't you dare be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. And that's the way false religion wants to rule you. They want to bring you into bondage. I want to be free, don't you? I want to be free. I told you a story, and I'm getting off. I had about a 20-minute message this morning. If I don't stick to these notes, I get off. But I got to tell this story. I got a place in my community that I walked about 2.1 miles. And every day I was walking that 5 days a week. For years I walked up through the cemetery. But I had a hill I went up, and there was a man lived there, and he had this pit bull behind the fence with a big log chain on it. And he would lunge at that fence and get his teeth in the fence and just shake it. And I thought, man, that dog would eat me up if he ever got out. One day I topped the hill and there he was coming towards me. He had tucked the fence down and let him off the chain. I thought, oh no, I couldn't run. I couldn't outrun him. He saw me the same time I saw him. And I melted. I mean, my knees got weak and I thought, I'm in trouble. I'm eating up. My legs are gone. I could just feel them teeth in me. And you know what that dog did? He come waggling his tail. Came up to me and, hey, buddy, buddy, come on, buddy, buddy, buddy. He started licking my hand. And I was going on around his house, and this other little dog come out and started barking. He got between me and that little dog. What happened to that dog? The only thing I can think about, his owner had bound him, had chained him with that old log chain. And he was so grieved with all that bondage, he was mean and mad. And when he freed him, his old attitude changed. That's the way I feel. Don't you feel that way? When the Lord Jesus frees you then, you say, Lord, I'm your servant forever. They had slaves under the law. And when it came time for him to go free and go make a living on his own, he said, I love my master. I'm not going anywhere. So they'd put him next to the porch post and bore a hole through his ear. And he was his master's servant forever. A willing, loving servant. And you serve Christ. And you here this morning because you love the Lord Jesus Christ. He has freed you from sin and from Satan. And when you go into one of these buildings and all the do's and don'ts and regulations are hanging on the wall, just about makes you sick, doesn't it? Poor people. Thirdly, let's look at this right quickly. Let's see the determination of Jesus Christ to save a fallen sinner. Just to save one of his own. Look here at the power that he exerts. Look at the love that's manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ just to save a sinner from the clutches of Satan and the power of sin. The Lord faced everything. Did you notice that? He just faced everything. He faced this storm and stilled the storm. The disciples were so afraid and so unbelieving, they said, this is it for us. They were experienced fishermen. They thought, boy, this storm has got us. We're gone. He faced that. As a man, he faced that. He becomes here next and he faces these devils. A legion of devils. Some say that's 2,000 devils. May have been. There's 2,000 swine. And they went into them and drove them down the hill and drowned them. The Lord Jesus faced that. And he faced the indifference of this whole country that said, we don't want you here. Would you please leave? He faced it all just to save one of his elect people. Ain't that amazing? He just saved one. I read you the whole story. He went over there, saved the one man, and he left and went back. Just one sinner that he saved. Don't you love that story in Luke 15 about the shepherd going after his sheep? The Lord was receiving these tax collectors, these publicans, and the Pharisees said, he receives sinners and eats with them. And he told them the story about the shepherd and his sheep. He said, what one of you have 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, you'll leave the 99 and you'll go after that one trying to find it? You'll look for a long time and finally you give up? What did he say? You go after that sheep until you find it. When the Lord Jesus starts seeking for one of his sheep, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, he won't stop searching until he finds it. You've experienced that, haven't you? I want you to turn to a passage of Scripture with me. Look over in Isaiah, whole Mark chapter 5. Look over in the book of Isaiah. Look in chapter 43 and look in verse 5. Isaiah chapter 43 and look in verse 5. Can you imagine if these apostles of the Lord that was on that sea with him, if they had determined in their own minds, now there's a guy over there and he's got his life in a mess and we're going to go preach the gospel to him. And if he can hear this gospel, he's going to be saved. And yet they get right out in the middle of that ocean, the sea, and they hit this storm. What's the first thing, or what finally are they going to conclude? God, we just can't do it. We got to go back. We got to go back. We're hindered. If it's left up to man, whether the Lord's elect people are saved or not, they won't be saved. If it's left up to Satan, they sure won't be saved. You can take the greatest apostle and he can't save anybody. Paul was writing to the Thessalonians and he said, I would have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. Ain't that what he said? Paul, you're not an apostle of Christ. You mean Satan hindered you? He hindered me. He hinders us. How many times have you been in, you're going to go visit somebody in the hospital or at their house or something, and they're lost, and you felt like you had something to say to them, and yet something kept you from going there? How many times did we hear somebody say, my lost loved one was coming to church this morning, and they got up and the car wouldn't start? They got up and had a flat tire and didn't have a spare. That really happens. My lost loved one would have come last week. We had a snowstorm and you guys closed down. We're hindered. If it's left up to us to save a sinner, they'll never be saved. Because the powers that be are against us. But let me tell you what makes the difference. When our sovereign Savior purposes to save a sinner, when He gets on His trail, He'll face all oppositions and overcome everything until He finds one of His own. Now He does it. Look at yourself. Where did He find you? What obstacles did He have to defeat to get you from where you were? And here's what He says in Isaiah's Gospel. Look in verse 5. This is the Lord speaking. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up. I'll say to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Look in verse 11. I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved and have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore ye are my witnesses, saith the Lord, that I am God. Yea, before the day was, I am He, and there is none that can deliver out of my hand. I will work, and who shall hinder it? That's what that word let means. I'm going to work. And storms are not going to keep me. I'm going to work and devils are not going to hinder me. I'm going to work and man is not going to hinder me. I'd have come to you once and again, but Satan hindered us. Paul said, I've been put in these chains. I can't go preach to anybody now. I'm bound. Ain't that what he said? Just like this man, he was bound. And then he turned right around and said, but the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound. Our Lord is a sovereign Lord. That's why we can preach the gospel and just leave it with you. He works with the gospel. Okay, one more thing. Lastly, back over in our text. Look in verse 14. I made a reference to this just the other day. In verse 14 of our text. Again, verse 14. And they that fed the swines fled and told it in the city and in the country. And they went out to see what was done, what it was that was done. Now here is conversion. If you want to know what it means to be converted, he gives us these things in verse 15. And they came to Jesus and they saw him that was possessed of the devil and had the legion. What's the first thing they noticed? He was sitting. He was sitting down. He was resting. Why did that amaze them? They never seen him sitting before. He was always running and screaming and crying. He was set in the... I have a dear neighbor that texted me the other night. I texted and said, you know, boy, it's pretty rough over here at my house. And they texted me back, and you know what she told me? Rest in Jesus. Rest in Jesus. Don't we forget that sometime? Rest in Jesus. Unto Him shall the Gentile seek, and His rest shall be glorious. This man was wore out. He had wore himself out, and now he's sitting, he's calm, he's resting. Come unto me, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Notice what else? Not only was he sitting, he was clothed. He's clothed. Never seen him with clothes on before. He ran naked all through the cemetery. People screaming at him, get some clothes on. He didn't listen. He's naked. Didn't bother him. First thing he did when the Lord saved him, I wonder where he got these clothes. I mean, they were out there in the middle of nowhere where the swine was being fed. Somebody got him some clothes. What are you clothed in this morning? Where did you get your clothing? You're clothed in the garments of salvation. Christ has clothed you in His own righteousness and this flaming worlds above. You'll stand before Him someday, clothed in the righteousness, in the white garment of Jesus Christ's perfect obedience. And he was in his right mind for the first time he's in his right mind. He was thinking rightly. And what happened when people saw him? Verse 14 said they were scared to death. He scared them to death. I've talked to people, especially to religious people. What the Lord did for me, His grace and His power and His love, that He come to me when I was dead in my sins. He came to me. I went to Him because He came to me. And He found me and delivered me from the power of darkness and translated me into His kingdom. I tell people that, and especially lost religious people, it scares them to death. And you know why? It's never happened to them. They never heard of such a thing. Lastly, the last thing is found here in verse 18. And when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Albeit Jesus suffered him not. He did not permit him to come with him, but said, go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord has done for thee and had compassion on thee. Some preacher made this observation one time that everybody here got the request answered, but this one man the Lord saved. The devil's wanting to go out into the swine. He said, okay, I'll grant you that. These people said to him, would you depart out of their coast? He said, okay, I'll grant you that. And this man wanted to be with him. He said, no, you can't. I made mention here a couple of weeks ago when I was preaching a message on predestination that God is a family man. He's begetting a family. And what did the Lord tell this man here to do? Go home. You got a wife. You go home to your wife. And you love your wife. You support your wife mentally and physically in every way. You go home to your husband and be an obedient and loving wife and faithful wife to him. God's a family man, isn't he? All this divorce and this carrying on and infidelity, that's not of God. And boy, He raises up somebody, He saves somebody that will be a friend to you. Go home to your friends. To your friends. I've got some friends here. Man, you're friends. I trust you. You wouldn't hurt me for nothing. If you did, you'd come back and say, Bruce, I'm so sorry. Forgive me. Wouldn't you? Because the Lord fosters friendships. True friendships. And when you leave here today, go make friends. Go make friends. Especially if you find the Lord's little children. Go befriend them. They need you. Go talk to them. Support them. They need you. You're going to heaven with them. You may not completely agree with everything, but befriend them. I didn't keep you too long, did I? And nobody died in the morning service.